If you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalm 45. We'll get there eventually, as usual. Last week, we talked a little bit about just preparing our hearts and just how essential it is that we look to our hearts with deliberateness and look to bringing our hearts into the state we want them to be. And so I want to talk this week about how we do that, about how we actually pursue a heart relationship with God in the way that He intended. And so I'm going to start by just establishing that that is what He intended. Because sometimes we almost forget that God actually desires to relate with us in a deep heart level kind of way. He actually desires to walk with us and commune with us. Which first of all means accepting the fact that God desires anything at all. Because so often we tend to think of God and in His grace and in His generosity as not desiring anything, not wanting anything from us. We have this idea of God's generosity that He gives and pours out and doesn't want anything in return. And in the truth, that's the farthest thing from the reality of God's generosity. That God's generosity is so much bigger even than that. It's so much bigger even than what we make it out to be. That He gives everything, and He wants something in return, but He demands nothing in return. In His grace, He demands nothing in return, even though He has this desire and this longing in His heart that He wants something, that there is something that He's looking for out of us. And despite the fact that He's God, that He's the Lord of the universe, and He could simply demand it and force us to give it to Him, He doesn't. You know, John Piper has a book called The Demands, What Does Jesus Demand from the World? And what's remarkable to me is about how softly Jesus demands things from the world. I mean, we're talking about the Lord of the universe, the God of creation, and He has things that He wants from the world, and yet He does not come and just enforce His will upon us. Instead, He shares with us the desires of His heart, and He asks us to walk in them. And God is not at all shy about expressing what it is that He desires, what it is that He's looking for from us. Jesus says it in John 17, Father, I desire that those who You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they might behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus expresses the desire of His heart, and He says, in short, that it's us. It's You. Father, I desire that they would be with Me where I am, and that they would love Me with the same love that You have for Me. And this desire of God's heart has been evident and obvious from the very beginning to the very end. From the very beginning to the very end of the story, God's desire is that He would walk in deep communion with man, that He would walk in deep relationship with man, that we would have this heart connection with God, that we would have a reality of relationship with God. In the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God walks with Adam in the garden. We don't find out about it until the fall. But when God starts walking among the garden and Adam hides, the unusual part is not that God's walking in the garden. It's that Adam's hiding. It's perfectly normal for God to be walking in the garden, for God to be walking with man. You know, I wonder when it talks in Genesis 2 about God bringing the animals to Adam so He can name them. You know, we always picture like the Noah's Ark thing where the animals just kind of walk up by themselves and go away. But what if it wasn't? What if God is actually bringing the animals to Adam, literally, walking in the garden, escorting each animal one at a time up to Adam and saying, what should we name this guy? That's the kind of relationship that God has with Adam in the garden. That's the kind of relationship that God intended from the very beginning. In Proverbs 8:30, this is the voice of wisdom, or the voice of Jesus speaking, and he says that I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. The delight of God in creation was with men, was with the sons of men, this creation that he had made. Why? Because God has a desire on his heart. And what do you do when you're the God of the universe and you desire something? You make it. You create the thing that you desire. You create the object of your affection. And so God creates man because God desires this relationship. God desires this love. God desires someone to walk with and to share with and to commune with. And so God creates man. And at the very end of the story, in Revelation 21, very last chapter of the Bible, we see the same desire of God finally coming to complete fulfillment as God receives what he's always wanted. It says, starting in verse 3, that I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end of the story. He set in place the beginning. He set in place the end. And the entire story is about him and about this end to the story, this desire of God's heart, that God would dwell with men, that he would be our God and we would be his people. And so in Psalm 45, we see another expression of this desire of God's heart. But what I particularly want to look at in this passage is how we're called to respond and why we're called to respond. In Psalm 45, starting in verse 10, it says, "Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift, and men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness, and they enter the palace of the king." Psalm 45, the king in question here is Jesus. It talks about the beginning parts of Psalm 45 are prophecies about Jesus coming, and it talks about them being fulfilled in the book of Hebrews. It's a passage about Jesus, and the second half, it's a passage, the entire chapter is about marriage, and the second half is about the one that Jesus is marrying, and that's us. It says, "Listen and give ear, for the king desires your beauty." And it gives us three reasons why we should give the king what he desires, why we should give God what he desires and what he's looking for. In verse 11, it says, "Honor him, for he is your Lord." The very first and simplest reason why we should desire this depth of relationship with God and this burning heart relationship with God is because he wants it, and he's God. He gets what he wants. He's worth it. He is fully deserving of receiving whatever it is that he most desires. Whatever it is that God most wants, that's what he should get. He is our Lord, and what he desires is us. What he desires is relationship with us and for our hearts to come alive to his heart. And so that alone is reason enough to pursue it. But then in verse 13, it says, "All glorious is the princess within her chamber." Our path to glory, our path to fullness, our path to discovering all that God has for us and all that we are meant to be is in giving ourselves to God in relationship, to giving ourselves to God in love. That's when we become the glorious bride that we were created to be, is when we give ourselves to seeking God into loving God is when we begin to join our hearts with Christ that we reach our glory. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us is the hope of our glory. It's Christ in us and Christ in our hearts, Christ laying hold of our hearts, that is the hope of our glory, enables us to reach our glory. And finally, in verse 15, he says, they are led in with joy and with gladness. It is our great joy to pursue a burning heart for God, to pursue a burning relationship with God, a relationship that really pulls our heart alive in its fullness, brings our heart to its fullest expression, our love to its fullest expression, all the emotions, all the heart longings, all the affection that God gave us to its fullest expression towards God. That is what we were created for. In Genesis, the purpose of our creation was to walk with God and to fellowship with God. And it's only in reaching into what we were created for that we're ever going to be truly satisfied and ever going to truly experience joy. Psalm 16:11, which is in the song we just sang, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's only in the heart of God that we can find real joy and real pleasures. The superior pleasures of God, the superior joy of God, is found in God's heart and in joining our hearts to his. There has been always this cry in the human heart for something more. In Ecclesiastes 3:10 and 3:11 explains it, I think, wonderfully, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has written upon our hearts something that cannot be satisfied by anything but the eternal. He's written upon our hearts something that cannot be satisfied by anything but him, because he desires for us to come to him. He desires for us to find the fullness of who we are in him. And so he's written in our hearts this void and this longing and this desire for something eternal, for something greater. And I love the phrase that Brian Kim uses up at IHOP, the whispers of Eden, that in our hearts somewhere, our hearts know that there is such a thing as Eden. Our hearts know that there is something deeper and better and richer in terms of relationship with God than what we have now. Our hearts know that there is a love that's far greater than anything that we're experiencing in our relationships with the people around us. Our hearts know that there is something greater that we were created for. There's something greater that our hearts were built for. After the fall, in Genesis 4, it says that men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Can you imagine what it looks like when Adam and Eve begin to call on the name of the Lord? Adam and Eve, who used to walk in the garden with God, speaking with him face to face as with a friend, God would bring the animals to Adam and he would name them. God would joke around with Adam, presumably. He would walk with Adam and talk with Adam and relate with Adam in this absolute nearness. And the fall happens, and man is separated from God. And it says, in that day, man began to call on the name of the Lord. You know, I imagine there was a certain desperation in the cries of Adam when he called upon the name of the Lord that we don't have. Because those whispers aren't as strong anymore. We don't have that as strong of a memory of what it looks like to walk in fullness of relationship with God, of what it feels like to walk in fullness of relationship with God. But Adam knew, and he began to call on the name of the Lord. And there is to our relationship with God an element of pursuit. There's an element of diligence. That God first pursued us when we were so far from him and had not even yet looked for him. God pursued us. God says that he is found by those who aren't looking for him. He first seeks us. that when we're still in the midst of the depths of our sin, God sought us and purchased us. He pursued us and would not let us walk away. And because of that, there is something available to us, because God intended for us to have it all along, and He pursued us to the point of making sure we could reach it. God created us in His image, in the image of love, for a love relationship with Him. There's a quality of relationship with God where our hearts are fully alive in Him. In Luke 24:32, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with His disciples, and He begins sharing with them about Himself from the Word. And they say, when they discover who it is, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" There is a burning in our hearts that is available in God. There is a reality, a relationship with God, to where our hearts are thrilled with the process of it. Our hearts are thrilled with the relationship that we have with God. They're won by Him, and they are fully alive in everything, in the joys and in the sorrows, in the dark seasons and in the light seasons. Our hearts are alive and experiencing that fullness of joy in the presence of God. But it doesn't just happen, because God is a God of processes and journeys. God loves the process of men falling in love with Him. God loves the process of our hearts being won by Him. Because that's the distinction and the great dignity of man, is that our hearts get won by the Lord. The angels are there in the fullness of the presence of God, in the midst of His glory, all the time. They see the glory of God in 100% His fullness. And for the angels, there's no issue of their hearts being won by God. For the angel, there's no issues of them seeking out and discovering God and discovering His heart, because they're there all the time. But with man, God has set us on this journey where He has the opportunity to make known the greatness of who He is by causing the hearts of men who can hardly see and who are surrounded on all sides by everything other than Him to seek after Him and to find Him and fall in love with Him and to be won by His love. In the book of Song of Songs, which is all about the love journey of the church with Christ, it's all about the journey of love. It's all about the process of love. How do you get from the very beginning of love to the very end of love, the very fullness of love? And it says over and over and over again in 2 verse 7, 3 verse 5, and 8 verse 4, it says, she makes this charge, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." God has this great patience to Him about awakening love in our hearts, because He's waiting to see if we have the same great patience to us about finding love in our hearts, about discovering love in our hearts, because He wants to be sought after as that priceless treasure and as that precious jewel. He wants to be sought after. He wants us to press in to seek after that level of love and that level of relationship. And from the very beginning, that's the assignment that He gave us, and it's the assignment that we still have. In Genesis 2:15, God sets Adam in the garden, and He gives him this assignment. Adam is to tend the garden. God planted the garden. God grew the garden. God waters the garden. God causes the garden to bring forth its fruit. It doesn't seem like there's much left to tend. But Adam's assignment is to tend the garden, because the garden is the place where God encounters man. The garden is the place where the Lord walks with Adam. And the Lord gives to him this assignment: I want you to prepare a place for me. I want you to prepare this place where you meet with me, where I meet with you. I want you to beautify this garden, to tend this garden, to care for this garden, because this is the place where you meet with me, to show honor for me in that way, that you tend to the place where you meet with me. With the Israelites, God does the same thing. When he establishes the tabernacle, he creates the order of the priests and the Levites, and their assignment is to take care of the tabernacle. The assignment of the Levites is to care for the furnishings of the tabernacle, to care for the place where God meets with man, to tend to the place where God meets with man, to lovingly take care of this place of encounter with God. And now under the new covenant, Paul says it over and over again, that we are the priests, and we are the temple. We are the place where God meets with man. He meets with us in our hearts and in our spirit. God now dwells inside of us. We are the place of encounter with the Lord. Our heart is the place of encounter with the Lord. And we are the priests. We are the ones responsible for tending to that place. We're the ones responsible for tending to our own hearts, for caring for our own hearts, and for making them fertile soil for encounter with God, for setting our lives in such a way that God can encounter us over and over and over again and reveal his love to us. And on a bigger scale, we have the mission of preparing a place for the Lord here on the earth, to make ready the earth for the coming of Christ. And then for 1,000 years, Revelation says that Christ will make ready the earth for the coming of the Father. Our assignment is the tending of that place and the preparing of that place where we meet with God, to care for our hearts and to guard our hearts such that we meet with God and such that we can step into that fullness of relationship with God. And so how do we do that? Then is the question. How is it that we pursue relationship with God? Because as good as we are about talking about relationship with God, we rarely get to the point of what does it take to pursue a relationship with God? What does it take to pursue a burning heart with God? And for me, for myself, I've taken relationship with God and divided it into these three things that I think give us what it takes to relate with God, what it takes to walk in relationship with God. And the first part of our relationship with God is what I call the invitation. It's the understanding that God actually wants us to walk in relationship with him. And it's the understanding of what that relationship looks like, what God's love for us looks like. Because without that, we can't even start. If we don't believe that God wants us to have relationship with him, or if we don't believe that God loves us, or if we don't believe that there is a fullness to walking with Christ, then we can't press in for it. We can't press in for what we don't think is even there. And the second I call the pursuit, that as we receive the invitation of God, God asks us to pursue it. God asks us to chase after those things that he sets before us, to reach for the knowledge of his heart and the knowledge of his mind, to reach for the knowledge of his will, and to reach for a burning heart, to reach for a love for God in return. And finally, the expression of our relationship with God, that we would not just be hearers, but doers, that we would take what God reveals to us of his heart, and that we would guard it jealously, and that we would use it to change the way that we live and to change the way that we relate with God, to change the way that we walk out our lives, that our life would become about this relationship and about this invitation, that everything that we do would become about what God has revealed to us, about what he desires. And we have a tendency to think of these as steps or as levels or as things to graduate from, when the truth is that journey of pursuing God. God desires this continuous lifelong journey of pursuing a burning heart with God. We can't graduate from learning to love God. We can't spend a few years of our life, learn how to love God, and then ignore him for the rest of our days. Because the moment we stop pursuing that love with God, then we've stopped loving him. If we're not pursuing him anymore, we don't love him anymore. We can't have that love for God without a continual pursuit. And the invitation is the easiest one to stop pursuing. Because pursuing the invitation is almost looked down on sometimes. That we think that God gets sick of us asking him whether he really loves us. We think that God gets tired of us asking him how deep that love is. We think that God gets tired of us not just accepting it, and that it's better for us to accept it on complete blind faith because God's getting tired of us asking him to prove it. When the truth is, that's totally opposite of the case. God loves to show us how much he loves us. God loves to reveal his love to us, and he loves it when we ask, when we give him that opportunity, when we seek that invitation. Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no vision, the people perish. Or in the NIV it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Without the understanding of that invitation, without laying hold of, this is all that God has called us to, this is what God has called us to, this is what's available, God loves me and he desires to give me good things, without laying hold of that, we perish. We lose sight of what we're going after and we lose restraint. We don't have what it takes to do step two or step three. We don't have what it takes to set ourselves to diligently pursue him, or to set ourselves to walk in a reality of love with him, if we don't continually have before us that vision and that reality of all that God has called us to. In Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, Paul prays these two prayers for the church. And they're both asking that God would give to them the invitation. They're asking that God would call out his church. That God would call to them and say, this is what I have for you. Ephesians 1:17, he asks that God would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and that he would open the eyes of their understanding to know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glories, inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who believe. That God would reveal to us the glory of the calling that he has given us. That he would reveal to us the glory of the inheritance that he has in us, the value that he puts on us, and that he would reveal to us his strength to see all this accomplished. That God is going to give us the desires of our heart. That he has everything within his power to see that this would happen, to see that we would be able to reach the glory that he's called us to. And in Ephesians 3, verse 16, he prays that God would grant, according to the riches of his glory, that we would be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays that we would understand the riches of God's love towards us. First, that we would be rooted and grounded in that love, that we would get to that point where we know the love that God has for us. But then there's the second part to God's love, the width and the length and the depth and the height of it, the love that surpasses knowledge. And we cannot get to the end of pursuing the reality of that love. For the rest of eternity, we will be pursuing some kind of understanding of where is the end of this love. Where are the bounds on this love? Does it even have any? For all of eternity, we will be gazing into God's heart, seeking the limits of his love towards us. And for us to think that we could attain it and graduate from it in this life is ridiculous. It's too big. It surpasses knowledge. And Paul at the very end makes this statement that all of this is so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The only way for us to reach the fullness of God is to understand the invitation of his love. And so there is in our walk with God, in our relationship with God, there is an incredible value to spending time in pursuing the reality of God's heart towards us, and pursuing the reality of God's love for us, and pursuing the reality of our relationship with Him and how He describes that. Those passages where God talks about His love for us as His bride, those passages where He talks about His love for us as a father for His children, those passages where God talks about who we are in His eyes, and even the passages at the very end of the book, the story of Revelation and the reality that God is returning to claim something, that He's returning to claim us and to set up what He always intended, where God dwells with man. To spend our time gazing and meditating on these things, meditating on the invitation that God gives us. And for the rest of our days to position our hearts to always be hungry, to always be searching for something beyond what we know. Not just that we would walk in the fullness of what we currently understand to be available, but that we would continuously seek to understand more of what is available, to understand more of what is available in God, to understand more of what He has for us. And then there's the pursuit. That once God has touched our hearts in that way, given us that little bit of desire, that little bit of hunger, there's a responsibility on us to follow up on it, to seek after it. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is, per His usual style, teaching the people in parables. And it says in verse 10, after He'd finished the parable, it says, when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parable, and He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And then in verse 33 it says that with many such parables He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples. And so in verse 10 and 11, Jesus makes this contrast between two groups of people. And it's not those with wisdom and those without. It's not the mature ones and the immature. It's not the ones who have a depth of revelation in the Word, or who have the ability to study, who have the ability to search out. It's in verse 10, it's those around Him, and in verse 11, it's those who are outside. That some of the crowd, when Jesus spoke these mysteries of the kingdom of God, came to Him afterwards. They came to Jesus and spent time in His presence, and they asked Him, what is the meaning of this? They asked Him to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. And He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries. To those who would seek, to those who would pursue, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And to those who are outside, all things come in parables. To those who would seek the answers, to those who would spend time in the presence of Jesus and sit at His feet, there is available revelation in God. And is not instant by any means. It takes a deliberate pursuit. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, God makes this statement about Himself, and it is the great promise of God to everyone who is seeking after something more, to everyone who is seeking after this fullness of relationship with God. He says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There are only two things about God that He asks us to accept on faith: that He exists, and that He rewards us when we seek. Everything else about God He will give to us as we seek, but first we have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, that he is who he says he is, that when he says in Matthew 7 that those who seek find, that he means it. That those who seek him, he will reward. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, it shows a little of what I think it means to seek God. God says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." And so we see a few things about the man who seeks the Lord. Number one, that his glory is in it. That our glory is not in the things we do, but it's in our understanding and knowledge of God. In other words, what we put most value on in our life and in our reputation is that I know the Lord. I understand and know the Lord. I know his heart and he knows mine. And secondly, he puts these two words in there, understands and knows, that are so essential to understanding how we're to pursue God, in that we're to pursue understanding and we're to pursue knowledge. We're to pursue head knowledge of who God is, and we're to pursue heart knowledge of the Lord's heart, of how he feels towards us. We're to pursue not only understanding, but knowledge in terms of relationship. It's the word knows, as in the same word that's used in Genesis for intimacy, that we know the Lord. God uses that same word with regards to knowing him. That we have that intimate relationship with the Lord where we know his heart and he knows ours. And finally, we have to express our relationship with God, or there is an expression of our relationship with God. There is a reality of walking it out. There is a reality of a life that's lived in relationship with God and in love with God. And there's a position and a posture that our heart has to take with regards to revelation in order to receive it. In Mark 4, going on in that chapter, Jesus says in verse 24, "Take heed what you hear, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And so God asks that we be faithful with what we hear, that we take heed to what we hear, that we be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we learn to treasure revelation from God, that we learn to treasure every time he touches our heart. We learn to treasure every time he opens the word to us. We learn to treasure every time something inspires us, or something convicts us, or something grabs at our heart. That we make a posture to our hearts that we are going to lay hold of those things and allow them to propel us farther into relationship with God and deeper into a walk with him and deeper into a reality with God. That we treasure the knowledge of the Lord. In Proverbs 2, Solomon lays out the path to the knowledge of God. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And if we will incline our ear and apply our heart, if we will seek after the word, but also if we will treasure his commands. So much of the time we think our little revelations are worthless, or we think our little revelations don't mean anything in the eyes of God, or we think that God is frustrated with us for just now finally having understood that principle that he tried to tell me for 3 months. When the truth is, God loves that stuff. God loves it when we finally lay hold of the things that he's been trying to tell us. God loves our little revelations, and he values those little revelations. He values those little moments where our hearts come alive in him, and he asks us to put that same value on him. He asks us to have that same understanding of how valuable those little things are in his eyes. And I love this passage in Luke 10, verse 21 and 22. Jesus has just sent out his disciples on their first mission trip, and they've come back filled with joy at the things that they were able to do, filled with joy at the authority that he had given them, and filled with joy at the effect that the words they spoke, given them from him, had on people. And Jesus says in verse 21, it says, "In that hour Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to babes and infants. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. For all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except by the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" His disciples come back having done exactly the things that Jesus told them that they were going to do. Only they didn't expect it was actually going to happen. So they're excited about it, that it actually happened the way he said it would. And Jesus gets excited about it too. It says, Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, says, "I thank you, Father." It's this little party among the Trinity, rejoicing over the fact that Jesus' disciples have had their eyes opened to the reality of everything that he has made available to them. And Jesus rejoices in that truth. He rejoices in the fact that God has revealed to these infants, to these immature little disciples, the depths of the reality of God. And then in verse 22, he boasts that no one knows these things unless I told them. I was the one who opened their eyes. I was the one who gave them this revelation. I was the one who opened their hearts to understand all that I had given them. God loves those little revelations. He loves those little things that he can slip in during our morning devotionals, or those little things that he can slip in during our daily life, that we see or hear something and it prompts us to think of him. God loves those little things, and he asks us to treasure them in the way that he treasures them. Those things that we lay hold of in God, those truths that we lay hold of in God, those things that he speaks to us, he asks us to treasure them. And as we do, he pours out more. Those who hear, more will be given. To those who hear, more will be given. And so there's this journey of relationship, and God has given us everything that we need to walk in it. God has created us in his image with everything that we need to relate with God. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that we need to walk in love with God and to return the kind of love that he has for us, he gave us. But there's this journey of walking it out, and there's this journey of coming to fullness in it. And not only do we have the joy of coming to fullness in relationship with God, but we have the joy of the journey to get there in the same way that God does. God delights in that journey and in that process. I love what Alan Hood says, that Jesus came as a man, as an infant, so that he could go through the journey of maturing as a human being, so that he could identify with every stage of weakness and growth and development in our human walk. He didn't come as a fully grown man, do his thing, and then leave. He came and went through the journey because God loves the journey. God loves walking out the journey with us. and He understands every step of the journey that we're on. And the best thing is that God so values that choice. That simple choice to go on the journey is what God's looking for. He's not looking for us to reach the end destination. He's looking for us to choose to go on the journey. And then He takes us to the end destination. David is called the man after God's own heart, not because of what he does or where he made it, but because of the choice that he made in his heart. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of him in his temple. God loves that choice and that heart set to pursue him, that heart set to pursue him in the way that he pursued us. Proverbs 25:2 is that verse. It's at the end of the song. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. The glory of who we are, the glory of this life in Christ, is us searching him out. It's us searching out his heart and us searching out a burning heart in God. Us searching out that return to Eden, that thing that longs, that our heart longs for, that pulls at our heart, that reality that we once had with God and that he desires for us to have again, searching out that quality of relationship with him, that burning heart relationship with him. The very journey of that is our great joy and our great glory. The very journey of walking that out with God day after day after day after day. That we choose day after day to set our hearts before him, to tend that place of encounter, to put ourselves in that place where God can encounter us and where God can reveal God to us, to put ourselves in that place where God can work on our hearts. That journey and that process is God's great joy and is our great glory. To live a lifetime spent pursuing God, a lifetime spent pursuing the heart of God, and a lifetime spent pursuing a fullness of relationship with God, pursuing that thing that he desires, reaching out to give him that thing that he desires, that relationship that he desires, that love that he desires. That's the thing that we want to set our hearts after. That's what God is calling us to set our hearts after. Just to set our hearts after something so much deeper in our relationship with him, that our hearts would burn with the things that his heart burns with, that our hearts would be truly connected to his and alive in his, that it wouldn't just be a routine and it wouldn't just be discipline, but that our hearts would be alive and connected to his, walking in the fullness of joy that's in his presence. To position our hearts in that place where our hearts come alive, and to guard our hearts so that we can do it. And God gives us in his word a guide to how we do that. He gives us specifics and hints and all sorts of little pointers on how we do that, on how we love him, on how we set our hearts before him. So that's what I want to look at next week and in the weeks to come and for the rest of my life, basically. But we want to look at how do we reach fullness of relationship with God? What is it and how do we get there? What does that journey look like to walk in the fullness of relationship with God? But knowing, first and foremost, this truth that it is what he wants, that it is what he desires, that God created us for that purpose, to walk in fullness of relationship with him, to walk with our hearts connected with his and our lives drawn and connected to his, and that he enjoys the very journey of that process. He enjoys the very fact that we would choose to seek him. Then he can take and do the rest. He will awaken our hearts. He will bring us into the fullness of love. And the process and that journey can be the great joy and glory of our life if we just set ourselves to do it. Amen.